Well, good morning again. As many of you know, Chris and I have five children and eight grandchildren, including the one that's on the way. And raising and being around all these children over the years, realize that a lot of their sayings and the poems that you hear are the same ones we said as kids. They're just kind of passed down through the years. Some of them are rather funny, let alone the things that the kids come up on their own, the funny little sayings they say that they're comical. And they say a lot of funny things, but they can also say cruel things to their peers as well. There's been an expression that's been around for years, and several generations use as children in response to cruel sayings. See if you can help me finish this. Sticks and stones may break my bones. Words and names will never hurt me. Amen. That's an age-old expression, but it's far from the truth. Words can be very painful, and they can last a long time. The Bible has a lot to say, believe it or not, about the words we speak, the actual words we speak. I was doing some research and came across a minimum of 99 scriptures that somebody else had compiled talking about just the words we speak. I'm going to pop them up here. We're too little to read here. There's so many of them, but that's just some of the words that we speak that are up on the screen up there. It's amazing. I'm surprised to see. This is all words, scriptures that talk about the things we say. Perhaps we would do well to pay as much attention to our words as God does. Our words have impact and they have lasting consequences. I want you to consider this biblical principle, if you will, in Galatians. Galatians 6, 7, 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's a biblical principle of sowing and reaping. And we can sow to the flesh sometimes in our frustration and our hurt and the things we say to each other. And it's a biblical law we know of sowing and reaping. And our actions and our words reap consequences, both bad and good. Our actions, our deeds, and our words reap consequences. And perhaps this next scripture speaks most powerfully about the significance God places on our words. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. That has spoken to me for years. I used to have that in my old office up on the wall to look at that. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I mean, you will eventually eat the fruit of the things you say in your life. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Most of us, if not all of us, have sometime or another suffered injuries over the years, even broken bones, which have long since healed. But many still suffer from things that were said to you years ago. Words are powerful. Isaiah in Hebrews calls it the fruit of our lips. In Psalm 64, speaking of an enemy, says this, they sharpen their tongues like swords and aim their words like deadly arrows. Just a thing that an enemy can say that can bring harm and hurt. And so we look at these scriptures and think about the things we say, and I think it's very important to consider the contrast. Here's what I want us to remember. The word not only says that death and life is in the power of the tongue, but life is included, not just death. That life, we can speak life, we can say things that are very powerful. Watch the contrast in these few scriptures here. Proverbs 10:20, the tongue of the righteous is a choice silver, but the heart of the wicked is of little value. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but a perverse tongue will be cut out. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue only lasts a moment. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit. All these scriptures are so powerful and impactful. I mean, each one of them themselves speaks so much about truth as example, enduring forever. It's very, very powerful. And there's so much contrasting here. And listen to, or watch here with me, in these scriptures we read, the fruit of the righteous in these scriptures. I talked about the contrast. Watch what you can do as a child of God. The tongue of the righteous is like choice silver. The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. The tongue of the wise brings healing. Truthful lips endure forever. And the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. The righteous individual, the child of God, should have a righteous mouth. Amen? The things we say and the things we speak are so important. And how many of you would acknowledge, as I do, that all too often we say things without thinking about it. They just blurt out, right? How many of you ever said something that you were sorry for this morning? You know? It says we don't think about it. Here's a scripture that just kind of staggers me. Psalm 139:4. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. Really? I've said some things that I was hoping God didn't pay a whole lot of attention to, haven't you? Before I said it, God knew I was going to say it. He pays attention to the things we speak, and it's a great scripture to remind us to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He can stop us from saying the things we should not, the hurtful or destructive things, the things that we say that, you know, we don't have a filter, it just pops out or our frustration comes out. And God alone can help us with that. And we all struggle with our words. And understanding the power of them should cause us to reevaluate our thoughts and our words. And I want you to remember, it's just something we hold near and dear and almost consider it a casual truth, but your very salvation is determined by your words, by your confession. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. From the heart, one believes in the righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made into salvation. I've shared this scripture in years past and over the years, and I've talked a few times about how this particular scripture spoke to me a few months after I was saved of the validity of the Bible and the truth of the Bible. Didn't know much about that. I didn't know anything about the Bibles. I've shared with you, my brother gave me a Bible when he was in Bible school, and I got mad about it. You know, why would you give me a Bible? And then over a little period of time, I got saved, and you know, I accepted the Lord in my life on a Sunday morning. Actually, a Sunday afternoon. My brother was speaking in town in a little church on the west side, and I kind of kept it to myself. I didn't say a whole lot about it, but something had impacted me deeply. And I woke up the next morning getting ready to go to work, and I couldn't help it. I shared it with Chris. I said, I accepted the Lord yesterday. And this literal dam just broke. I mean, the presence of God flooded me. I got such a peace and a great release. This big macho guy that had all together, you know, my life, I cried all the way to work. I had this tremendous release, and it was incredible. A few months later, I'm sitting on the couch reading that Bible that thought my brother was stupid for giving me, and I read this, and I thought, that's true. It's true. That I said it with my mouth. I confessed the Lord to myself, but it wasn't until I actually spoke it that God confirmed it in my heart. The power of our tongue is so important. And if we're going to talk about the tongue scripturally, where do you think we're going to head? I mean, we have to deal with James. And don't forget, we just saw quickly 99 other scriptures that talk about the things we speak. And we think James is an extremely important. That's why we're going there for a few minutes this morning. But the Bible says so much more than that as well. But we have to think about James. And he starts out in the first chapter. If anyone amongst you think he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, and that one's religion is useless. Now, you know, we faith people, we don't like the word religion. We're quick to tell somebody we're not religious, we have a relationship. And we understand that. We get that. But scripturally, you understand what the Bible's saying here. If you think you have a relationship with God, you are a religious, quote, person, if you will, and you have this ongoing relationship with God and your faith is important to you, and if you don't bridle your tongue, you're deceiving your own heart and your faith is useless. Now, there's not one of us this morning that want to say, my faith, our faith is useless. I think we should see the significance of our tongue and the words we say. So that was James chapter 1. He's got a beautiful couple chapters there. It's important. I encourage you to read them this week and absorb them, but we're going to look at verse chapter 3 and moving on. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships, although they're so large, are driven by fierce winds. They're turned by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot desires. And even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and a tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and set on fire by hell. Some scriptures say that hell is the one that sets the tongue on fire. It's talking about the origin of the things we say. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our God and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, or the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does the spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear fruit, figs? Thus no springs yields both salt water and fresh. I think it's clear James is talking to us about the significance of the tongue. And he says, no man is able to tame the tongue. And that's a reality. You won't in and of yourself. But in salvation, providing you with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit enables you then to control your tongue. That's why we need to remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit at all times, in all things, particularly the tongue. The scripture said, our words can be a tree of life. Our words can be health. Words are valuable like choice silver. God places a value on the things you say. And I think we need to remain aware of the things we are saying to others, and we need to be aware of the things we're supposed to be saying. Not just the stuff we are saying, what are we supposed to be saying? Psalm 22 gives us a little hint. It's called a pilgrim song. When the Israelites would come into the capital, attend one of the huge festivals in the city, he would be filled with joy coming in to finally celebrate with God. And he expresses it with song. In Psalm 122, verse 1 and 2. The song of ascents. O David, I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. I mean, he's joyous to come into God's house. And I don't know that we come to church like that on a Sunday morning, but we should. I get to go to church today. This is great. I get to come into God's presence. I get to hear the word of God. I get to worship and sing with others. I get to fellowship with each other. And we had to practice that once in a while, shouldn't we? And that's it, coming there just excited. And it goes on. Jerusalem was built as a city that is compact together, where the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, to the testimony of Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For thrones are set there for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. And so Jerusalem is God's city, and visually it says, I want God's people in unity, in fellowship, and corporate worship. It's a principle. He's talking about, of course, the Israelites, but that's God's principle today for us as well. And he goes on. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And so they come into Jerusalem excited about coming into God's house, having unity, and the unity of God's people finds expression in prayer. And verses 6 and 7 indicate the terms of the prayer. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace be within your walls. Prosperity within your palaces. Verses 8 and 9 are the motives. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Now, verse 6 was a command back then, and I think it's a command for us today. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. It is God's city. It has been God's city. And he has great plans for its future. Amen? Promises of future and prosperity. And this prayer that we should be praying for Jerusalem, as well as each other, we'll see in a moment, is a threefold cord of peace. Pray for Jerusalem proper, the city proper. Pray for peace and prosperity within the city. And peace for the brothers and sisters that live in the city. Shouldn't we be praying the same thing for our churches, our community, our dwelling places? We should be praying for Jerusalem now, the actual city, and for its people, particularly the believers that are in there, the brothers within the city. But notice verse 8, for the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say, peace be with you. And see, this I began to have an insight and understanding that it's so valid, so important to come and worship your God and to pray together and separately and individually and corporately. But it's also important what you say. For the sake of my brothers and sisters and my companions, I will now say, peace be within you. Spoken words of peace. Peace within the city with the brothers and sisters and their companions for their sake. Salvation and peace are the main themes of Christianity. That's what we're all about. Salvation brings peace with God. We've looked at the differences in times past of having peace with God and having the peace of God. We've said many times over the years, we get peace with God in our salvation. We are at peace with God. We become right standing with God. We can come into the throne room of God and worship and pray and exalt Him and hear from Him and speak to Him. And we have all that. But we can have our salvation, but we can lose our internal peace. And we've looked at the differences of peace with God and the peace of God. And salvation brings peace with God, and understanding and prayer brings the peace of God within. So I think we're called to pray for Jerusalem, but more as well. This should become close to home as well. We should be praying for and speaking peace into our communities, our churches, and our fellow believers. And we don't do a good job of that. We're very proficient at complaining. We could spend a lot of time this morning talking about what's wrong with our communities, what's wrong with our churches, what's wrong with our schools, what's wrong with our leaders, and there's much to look at. And I'm not saying to put our head in the sand. But are we speaking peace? Are we speaking grace? Are we speaking words of life? Are we speaking tongues of healing, speaking healing and grace and life over our communities, our friends, our neighbors, our brothers and sisters? We should be praying and speaking peace. Now, for the psalmist, speaking peace to another was a customary greeting. It was a custom, but it was biblical. Shalom, they speak peace. And I'm certain a lot of them said it, didn't really mean much about it. How many of us have we said, you know, God bless you, brother. God bless you, sister. God bless you. I'm praying for you. We're saying it, but do we really mean it? I mean, do we say those things without thinking? And so I'm sure some of them did. It was a biblical expression. They were to speak peace, and I'm sure some of them meant it. But what about if we changed our thinking? When we say, God bless you, or I'm praying for you, that we really mean it. Because death and life and the power of the tongue and those that love it will eat its fruit. You can speak grace and peace into each other's lives. Be blessed and mean it. May God's blessings rest upon you. I'm praying for your blessings. It's, you know, just God bless you, brother. There's a big difference, isn't there? And I'm not saying you got to get all, you know, animated about it, but just mean it. The blessings of God, we should mean it. And while we consider the power of our words, and the Bible goes a great distance to talk about the importance and the integrity and the significance of the things we speak, I want you to consider God's example as well. Psalm 85, verses 8 through 10. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. One translation says, I will listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying. For he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. And let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. I love that. God speaks peace to you and to me, his people. And I want you to think about the power of God's words. He spoke the world into existence. He wants to speak peace into your life. How important is that? That's God's example. And quite apparently, Jesus shared the Father's heart. Luke 19, we've called this a triumph entry in Jerusalem. We've looked at this, of course, at around Easter and the weeks before. It's a very important scripture. But Watch what's happening here. Luke 19, verses 41. Now as he drew near Jesus, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this day, your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. Don't miss what's happening here. If you recall the times you've looked at this in the past, Christ is coming into the city, and he sees the city, and he begins to weep over it. And we hear weeping. When I think of weeping, I think of silent little tear running on you, kind of weeping. That's not the wording here. That's just the way it's translated, but it's not a gentle weeping. The original language means a hard crying, to wail aloud, lamentations, the kind you're crying with shoulders shaking. You may recall us talking about that in the past. Picture Christ coming in, looking over Jerusalem. He doesn't just see a city, he sees the people in it. If you look at the scriptures there, if you would have only known this, your day, the peace that I wanted to have for you. And he was so hurt and so brokenhearted that the people did not receive God's peace. That the procession stopped and he wailed and cried so loud his shoulders were shaking and everybody had to notice that. If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Life application, Barbara writes this, in contrast to the great joy of the crowd, don't forget the crowd was having this festival, they came in, they're excited. In contrast to the great joy of the crowd, the man and the donkey wept at the sight of the city. The name of the city has peace as part of its meaning, but the people of the city did not know what would bring them peace. The city of peace was blind to the Prince of Peace. And that we would never be blind to the Prince of Peace. Peace belongs to God's people. Had they only accepted the Messiah, things would be far different now. And what I don't want us to miss is that God intends for his people to live in peace. Even in a fallen world, in trials and challenges, God wants you to experience peace. This is probably a reoccurring theme over the years as I've preached about peace in many different ways and fashions because God wants that for us. And God knows, and I know, and you know, that we go through situations in life that aren't very peaceful. Amen? We'll get a phone call or a text or meet somebody, and some news will come that'll be like, almost bowl us over. Where'd that come from? I wasn't expecting that. All of a sudden, you're shaken to your core. Ever been there? I have. But God wants you to live in peace even in the midst of that. And I can tell you right now, there's only one way that will happen. When you hold on to God hard. When in those midst of times, you cry out to God and you said, Lord, I need you now more than ever. In the midst of my pain and my fear and my anxieties, and you tell me to be anxious for nothing, and I'm trembling here. I need you, Lord. This peace comes in. We get all beat up. I'm not supposed to be anxious. I'm a believer. I can't be. I can't confess fear. God says, I want you to be full of peace in the midst of your trial. Jesus came in peace, bringing peace. And we should know the scripture so well. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives you, do I give? I don't give you this world's peace. I give you divine peace. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And Jesus came not only in peace, leaving peace, but he instructed peace as well. After these things, Luke 10, 1, the following, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go, verse 1. Verse 5, whatever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you. Isn't that precious? What if we walked into people's house and said, hi, peace. Speak peace. And did you get that little phrase, a son of peace? Are you a son and daughter of peace? Does your life speak peace? Are we speaking peace to each other? That's Christ's command. Why don't we do that? I can tell you right now, it would just become a generic saying. Quickly, God bless you. Peace. What if we meant it? And notice your peace that you're speaking rest on that household and the people that are in it. Talk about the significance of your words. And if they reject it, it's not lost. It will return to you. You haven't lost your peace. You're an agent of peace. Over and over we see Jesus saying, "Peace be with you." He instructed the disciples to speak peace, to say aloud peace. When the angels proclaimed the birth of the Christ, they said what? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Goodwill towards men." It's a theme of God. Why aren't we living it like we should be? 1 Corinthians tells us we have the mind of Christ. Philippians tells us, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." We are to be Christ-like, have the mind of Christ. We are to be peacemakers. When I hear things like peace and I hear I'm supposed to live in peace, I think, yeah, that's where I want to live. I want to live in peace. I want my life to be full of peace. I want to just go through life. This is great. Life is wonderful. I am full of peace. And God wants that for us, but we lose the sight of the fact that we're supposed to be peacemakers as well. Every one of us, we want to live in peace. But we get pretty selfish. That's where it stops. I'm good. I'm okay. It's just, you know, I hope you're doing okay too, but don't bother me right now. I'm having a good time. You know? Don't be raining on my parade. Boy, I'm so glad God never says that to me. Peacemakers, like, "Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus." We have the mind of Christ. He was a peacemaker. He spoke peace. He brought peace. He was brokenhearted when his peace was rejected. Romans 8:6. "For to be carnally minded," fleshly minded, "is death. But spiritually minded is life and peace." That's maybe where we miss it. We're walking around in the flesh thinking how we think of things in the flesh instead of thinking spiritually, biblically, listening to the Holy Spirit. 14:17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Sign me up. I'll take righteousness, right standing with God, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'll take it. Galatians tells us what the fruits of the Spirit, one of the fruits is what? Peace. Are we speaking words of peace or otherwise? How often are you speaking over someone or about someone something other than peace or other than it would bring peace? Because anything less is not the work of God. We're called to speak and proclaim and pray peace, not to stir up strife. I wish we were all so much more professional at speaking peace than we are at stirring up strife. Because we can get things stirred up pretty quickly, can't we? It doesn't take but a word or a thought or a deed or an action, something blurted out, boom, we're off to the races. Or if we were that quick with calming things and being peaceful. In the carnal mind and the fleshly nature, Scripture tells us our tongue is unruly, it's untamed, and it's out of control. And if we don't want to believe Scripture, we just have to look at our life. Amen? That's what it says is your nature as a, not you're a saved individual, but the fallen man, the nature of man is just your tongue. You can't control it. And yet God wants us to control our speech, to use our words for godliness. We'll only do that when we're spiritually minded and full of life and peace. And Scripture contrasts the difference, and it contrasts the resulting effect of our words. Here's another Scripture we've seen before. It's so good. James 3:13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show that by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Notice that the words spoken in envy or strife are of the devil, demonic. That's what it's saying. Remember Proverbs, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat its fruit." Words spoken in strife and contention, envy, they're not of God. I'd never want to be at fault for speaking something that was demonically inspired. if you will. Part of the fall. So we have to ask, what do you love? What fruit are you sowing? Because God has not mocked, what you sow, you will reap. What do you want to reap? Life and peace? You're not going to reap it without sowing it. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You open the door to the enemy, every evil thing opens the door, it just brings it in. Confusion and every evil work is surely not peace, but the opposite of it. 1 Corinthians 14, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, as it should be amongst the brethren, what's trying to say. And I've always looked at that scripture and thought, God is not the author of confusion. You would think he'd say order. No, because confusion and all this junk comes what? From the things we've said and from the enemy. He says, no, I'm the author of peace. I want God to author peace in my life, don't you? Be that author of peace. For envy and self-seeking exist. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Now here comes the contrast. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here we see the godly tongue, the man or woman submitted to the Holy Spirit. Your language, the things you say, is first of all pure and then peaceable. It's gentle, willing to yield. It's considerate and submissive. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. I'm willing to yield. I'm willing to, you know, be submissive and considerate. No, I'm willing to tell you what I'm thinking because what you just said got me hot. Amen? You know? You willing to know what I'm willing about? I got something to tell you, you know? Well, wait a minute. I want to be spiritually minded, so I need to back off of that. I need to listen to the Holy Spirit. I need to bridle my tongue and say, stop, and consider the things you're saying to the other person. It's supposed to be full of mercy and good fruits. Remember Psalm 85, mercy and truth have met together, righteousness and peace have kissed. That's such a beautiful scripture. Without partiality, without hypocrisy, sincere, impartial, and sincere. We have a choice in the words we speak. Jesus came speaking peace. Jesus' peace is pure, sincere, eternal, abiding, and don't forget, his peace is and was sacrificial. Jesus paid a mighty peace price for you to have peace with God. We're not willing to sacrifice to have peace. We want our way. You want your way? Go ahead and go for it, but don't expect peace when you're demanding your way. Jesus was sacrificial. Isaiah says, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. NIV says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Christ. Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, paid a price for your peace. It's calling you to live in peace, to pray for peace, and to speak peace. The power of the spoken word. The power of speaking peace. Even if it's sacrificial. And you may have to give up your way at times. That's sacrificial. You may have to do it. And I've said this before, and listen closely, I'm not telling you this requires you to tolerate abusive situation and ungodly atmospheres. I'm not saying that. I'm not expecting you to stay there and be a doormat. Get help. Do what you need to do. But we all know there are many times that we could speak peace where just all it would take is to calm situations down. God is commanding you not to be part of the disorder and the confusion and add fuel to the fire, but to be a peacemaker. Look at verse 18. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And if he says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. To raise a harvest, you first have to plant something. Are you sowing words of life or death? Are you sowing disorder and confusion or peace? I want to be a peacemaker. How about you? I want my words to speak peace, to mean peace. I want to pray for peace. I want to live in peace. And I want others to do the same. And God said, believe it or not, the things you say will go an awful long way in accomplishing just that. Because death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those that love it will eat its fruit. I invite the worship team to come forward. As they come forward, I want you to consider a couple of the scriptures as well. I'm just going to read them to you. 2 Corinthians 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The desire of the beginning of the 2 Corinthians that Paul writes, at the end of 2 Corinthians, writes, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. He starts it in 2 Corinthians with spoken, prayerful peace. He didn't just wish it, he prayed it, but he spoke it as well. 2 Thessalonians 3:16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. That was his prayer to Thessalonians, the church of Thessalonica. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you're called to peace and to be thankful. And Jesus said that out of the abundance of our mouth speaks in Luke. Let's be peace sowers, peace prayers, peace speakers, live in peace, pray for peace, speak peace. Our words are powerful. Use them wisely. Make an account of your words. Matthew 12:36, but I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless words they have spoken. Now, if you took a little trip there for a moment, I'm going to ask you to come back. Start thinking about wherever you're going. These are the words of Jesus. Jesus says, I tell you that men and women will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. Man, I'm afraid he's going to have to spend some time with me listening to him. Amen. I don't want that. To give an account why I said these things, nor do you. So as we're going to stand here and worship, I want you to be prayerful. I want you to think about somebody that maybe you need to apologize to for something you've said to them. This week, 10 years ago, something that you knew hurt and you need to go back and say, I take accountability for it. I shouldn't have said it. I'm not making excuses for what I was feeling or what you said. I apologize. I'm sorry. Some of you, if not all of us, who do you have to forgive for something they said to you that you've carried for a long ways and you just can't let it go? When you think you do and the words come back and boy, it just all stirs back up again. As we go into prayer, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Listen quickly to James 1, 19 and 20. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. We just reverse that whole thing, don't we? We don't listen. We're hot, quick, fast. Speak what we're thinking. If we just listen to that. So let's stand and worship our God. As we do, maybe you got to go back and apologize. Have God speak that to your heart. Make sure you do that today or this week. If you got to forgive somebody, forgive them. If you need healing, ask God to touch your heart. Let's stand and worship our God.